was gorgeous. Thank you, Bradfords. Bradfords lifted me up on my birthday a couple weeks ago and shared lunch with me out in Cave Creek. So thank you. That was really exquisite and beautiful. And good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the spiritual leader of this community, and so happy to be here. I had a week off, and Cheryl had a couple Sundays off, and we're feeling a little rusty. It's funny how quickly you can get out of the groove, but that's sort of what I want to talk about today. The title of my message is The Hazards of Status Quo, and Cheryl defined it beautifully for us. Before I really jump in, I also want to say Happy Mother's Day. And I want to remind us that in terms of spirituality, we always honor the feminine side of creation as that important part of the creative process that, you know, in nature, the feminine always receives the seed. And so all of us have some of that in us. All of us have given birth to projects and to new conditions in our lives. And so although we honor mothers, I want to really elevate the mother spirit today. I want us to really acknowledge that it's so big when you listen to the words of a song like that. You know, it's some of us didn't have mothers like that, Kathy, I'm just going to say. But when you expand that to understand what this day is about from a spiritual perspective, wow, then we can relate to all of it. We can relate to all of it. So whether or not you've given birth, whether or not you have little furry friends that you love having in your life, I would just want to say that there's something gorgeous in the feminine spirit that I deeply acknowledge on this day every year. I, along with Cheryl, have two anniversaries. One she's already shared with you. This 8 years ago was the date I came and I candidated on Mother's Day. I'm probably the only candidate that had to have a holiday, but we worked that all out, and I will never forget how thrilling it was and how happy I am to be here after all these years. But my second important anniversary that corresponds with Mother's Day is that Mother's Day was actually, this is so appropriate, the very first time I visited a New Thought church. It was on Mother's Day, and it was back in the late 80s or the 1990s, somewhere right around there, the very first New Thought church, a friend. It wasn't even a friend. It was a friend of a friend, and I was down in San Diego, and she said, I want to take you somewhere I think you will really appreciate, and so it began. And so what a glorious opportunity for us to look at this idea of the feminine spirit, the mother spirit, the creative process, the ways in which we will be looking today at the law of growth and the law of pure potentiality. Because these are principles that this teaching is built upon. And if you're new and visiting, you can tell by the strong yes you're hearing in the background that these are things that are important to us. So I found a quotation from the founder of religious science, Dr. Ernest Holmes. He's the guy that wrote that big old thick textbook that Cheryl was holding up a little earlier. And 101 years ago, in one of the first books he ever published, Ernest Holmes said these words, "We must watch our thought for signs of inactivity." I just feel some urgency in those first few words. We must watch our thought for signs of inactivity. Nothing in the universe ever stops. Everything is built on a boundless basis, drawn from a limitless source. And so that really, in many ways, sums up everything we talk about every Sunday, right here in this sanctuary. And I want to now take that into this idea that, you know, the last time I was here, I spoke about meditation and the importance of sitting still and the importance of giving time to just being. And now I turn around and I have this talk that is specifically about the creative process and the way that we can co-create the good in our lives that we desire to experience, or the way that we can use spiritual law to help move us through our losses, through our challenges, through our some of the conditions in our life. And so I was thinking as I sat down to write the talk that it almost sounds like a dichotomy. You know, there's being and there's doing. And sometimes I talk to you about how important it is to just be, and then I turn around the very next time I'm here and I talk about doing. And what I want to speak to is that way that it's a paradox, that really both are in that whole. But the more I pondered with that idea, I began to see that that idea of being versus doing is not even possible. That the truth is, I don't think they are two separate things. I think that in all the ways we always pull things back to some sort of central way of looking at the wholeness and the interconnectedness of all of life and us, that there's only one thing we're talking about here. And when I thought about what is a great way to sort of spiritually identify it, I thought, you know, it's gratitude. If I think of gratitude, thankfulness is the very thing that blends together being and doing. It's the very thing. So often when we are moving through something difficult in our lives, a really good spiritual teacher will tell you, maybe even urge you to stop and to find something in your life to be grateful for. And there's a reason that that is an effective part of our spiritual practice. And that is because when we can pull ourselves out of whatever is troubling us and take a moment to be grateful for something in our life, anything, and sometimes when you're going through some big challenges, it's hard, but I want to promise you, I promise you there is always something in your life to be grateful for. If you will stop and accept it and open it and receive it. Because when we stop and recognize what is, we are practicing gratitude, we are appreciating something, maybe lots of things, and what do we know about appreciating is that it appreciates, it increases. If that's what we're focusing on, that's what will grow. And so stopping and just being grateful is a beautiful way to sort of reconfigure our vision, the way we view everything outside of our own person. So we're really calling forward more good every time we stop and say, thank you, God. Every time we stop and appreciate something beautiful in nature, any time we pause to recognize the beauty of breaking bread together, though it might have had a margarita attached to it, but you know, that ways in which we get to just appreciate life. So as we're doing that, what we are doing, and the reason I like to call it a practice, is that we are developing our own consciousness. And that helps us to be then capable of appreciating more and expecting even a greater potential out of what our expectations are for our own lives. So it sharpens our sensitivity. It gives us this great ability to recognize what's there. So the hazards of status quo is that not growing is not natural. It's just not natural. You can't stand still. It's not like that. In fact, when I played with this, I turned it around and I thought, you know what? I should have named the talk. I should have given it a different name. And this is funny. If you're me, it's funny. Spiritual growth is hazardous to status quo. So when we open ourselves to be teachable, to see what else is there, no matter how advanced we might be in our enlightenment, in this process of enlightenment, there's always more. So spiritual growth awakens our mind, our ability to sense what's there. It awakens our minds to more of what's possible. And I really find that an important message, not only because it helps us in our own troubled times, but it helps us to understand the things that are going on outside of our lives with family members or in the world in general. It helps us to have less judgment and to be and to have less hatred and to be less discouraged. Therefore, we have that opportunity to bring our own sort of cleansed, energetic ideas into the planet, into the realm of existing and being. So no matter how awakened you are, no matter how awakened you might define yourself, there's always more awakeness tomorrow. There's always another way of viewing life. I think of it like this. There's this perpetual process. I call it life, and I often talk to you about life's insistence upon life. And I was thinking while I was preparing this message about the great biblical story of the great crossing of the desert, when finally the Israelites left Egypt, found their freedom, and moved onward, knowing they would eventually come to that promised land. And the way that they, the way the Bible tells us that they, imagine that, imagine that, they were slaves, but they had a comfortable life in the way that they lived. They knew what they were going to eat. They had family. They had structured their whole life around working for the Egyptians, but they left that all behind, and for many of them, that would have been really scary. And so one of the things that's beautiful in this account is that as they were now out crossing the desert or wandering in the desert, is that they were provided for, the food that was provided for them was called manna. And it was this incredible, miraculous way that they were given something to eat every day. And I love it as a symbol of how we are provided for. But I think the important part of the story that I want to key in on is that in order to be nourished by the manna, they had to harvest it. There was work involved. It appeared, and then they had to harvest it and prepare it to eat, whatever that looked like. There are lots of stories. And then when I thought of it that way, I started thinking about, I've gardened, but I haven't gardened a lot. You know, I'm not like Gail, who's got a gorgeous big garden and is probably getting ready to return to it. And many of you that garden, but I have a couple of citrus trees that were in my backyard when I moved into the house that I currently live in, that we live in. And those trees were pretty puny looking when we got there, but we've loved them and we've nurtured them. And last season we had so many oranges, it was crazy. They're both orange trees, they're different types of oranges. But here's what I notice about having citrus trees. I've never had citrus. I grew up in Southern California around citrus trees. I climbed in them a lot. But here's what I notice is that harvesting oranges, you gotta wanna do it. You know, so you got to climb in there and get under it, and it's prickly, and it's kind of dirty, and you got to twist them, and you got to, you know, there's a certain, I was just trying to pull them, and my grandson, who's like 11 or 12, said, no, Bunya, you got to twist them, that's how you pick oranges. So there we were picking oranges, and what I also notice is that I like to leave them on the tree because they're pretty. Of course, now I'm getting so many that they really need to be harvested. It's a little tree. It's so funny to see it so full of fruit. But if you leave them on the tree too long, they lose their juiciness, right? They lose their sweetness. There's a point where it's too much. And, you know, if you eventually, some of them, not many of them, but they'll fall to the ground and then they just rot and they're good. It's good for the earth and the birds might like it. But what I'm pointing out here is that we are given experiences in our lives on a regular basis. So I don't believe that God doles out experiences to us, but that the art of living provides us with new experiences every single day. If you do not harvest the lesson that is there for you in the experience, it may seem like it has a bitter taste in it. And I think that's what happens when we resist change. We leave things on the tree far too long before we're willing to harvest it, pick it, use it, juice those oranges, whatever it is. And when you leave things too long, they begin to rot. So change is inevitable. All of life shows us that change is inevitable, but I was thinking of this clever little term. Our growth in change is self-determined. So we are always choosing which of those lessons we will harvest and use in our life. Now, you can go crazy. You can try and grab all the fruit at one time, and it'll just make you a little bit crazy. You know, it's like not everything in the world is a problem that needs our attention. Though, can you imagine if we were capable of that? What might this world be like? So I found this quote from, again, Ernest Holmes, that I think is the key quote. It's the most important quote I'm going to give you this morning. And it comes from my new favorite Ernest Holmes book. Just so you know, it is my newest favorite Ernest Holmes book. Some of you know this because I've already used it several times in the last couple months. But it's that book, A New Design for Life. And I don't know how this book escaped me, but it's been reprinted, and I'm really happy it is because it's just chock full of really good ideas. But listen to this quote that comes from that book. We are all living in a world of continual change, a world in which thought and thing and experience are all in a constant state of flux. It is a living world, not a static world. It is a world that is created by a God who has not departed from it. Think about that. God has not departed from this world and left it to decay. No, it is vital and it is alive. The mind that created it is not apart from it. The mind that created this entire universe, that infinite intelligence of this entire universe that created it, has not left it. It is, that's why we can say it's ever present. The mind that created this planet, this world that we are living on, is not detached from it. God is not disconnected from this planet or our world. And more than that, and here's where I feel it gets very valuable for us. The mind that created you and created me and created every living being is not separate from us. It is us. So whatever that it is, whatever you call that which I call God, whether it is infinite intelligence or the great creator, or today we might sweetly say the mother, father, God of all that is, whatever it is, it never changes, but that which is created does change. And there is a basic principle to that. Everything in form follows the same life pattern. Seed, soil, plant. In our own lives, we have a thought. We plant that thought whether we intend to or not. The thoughts are planted in that creative medium, which is the soil of all possibility, all potentiality. And then that thought planted in that potentiality becomes something, it manifests into form. And then eventually it will outgrow the energy that is life, the life that sustains it. That life will need another container. So if we look at nature, we'll see that the oranges can fall off the tree and they rot and they make great compost for the ground. But the energy that is the life that is the orange does not stop. Right? Maybe it nourished us. So that which is life always is. So whatever it is, we are constantly, we as human beings, are constantly engaged in this isness. We cannot separate ourselves from it. It is what is. And we are an expression of it. So I found this fabulous quote that speaks to this idea of the isness beautifully. It's by a man who I've heard his name a lot, but I had never researched him before this weekend. His name is Alvin Toffler. Some of you will know that name. And I noticed that his quotations show up often in spiritual material. A lot of the sages and spiritual teachers quote of his great words. Now, he is a man who only recently passed. He was born in 1928. He died at 87, only a couple of years ago. And so Alvin Toffler says, change is not merely necessary to life. It is life. Change is not only necessary, it is life. So ising, my word, exists so that we can experience being. You don't even have to understand any of that, but it's a great, big, beautiful truth. Let me tell you a little bit about Alvin Toffler. He is an interesting person to have researched. His story is that he was born just before the Great Depression, and he was born into a family that apparently had some affluence. The family was creative, and they were great idea sharers. They were literary intellects. They were considered to be literary intellects. So, see, he was raised with some substance. He was raised to be able to think outside of the box. In 1950, he graduated from New York University, where he had met his wife. They got married in 1950, right after they had started graduate studies, and made a decision to pull out of the academic school and try out the school of life. So in their words, in Alvin's story, he says that they wanted to do what, it'll come to me, I am not looking at my notes, I'm going to think of it. Oh, darn it. So close. In the likes of Jack London. So Jack London went to sea. To study about adventure, to have an experience of adventure so that he could then write about it and be a good writer. He could speak it in real terms. John Steinbeck. I'm so proud of myself, I remembered that name. John Steinbeck, who wrote Grapes of Wrath, went out before he wrote that book and he picked grapes with migrant workers. Did you know that? So here's Alvin and his wife, Adelaide, and they decide that they're going to drop out of grad school, and they both took blue-collar jobs in factories so they could study what was happening in the Industrial Revolution in the world of people who worked in assembly lines. What was that like? So his wife, Adelaide, took a job at an aluminum place, a foundry, an aluminum foundry, and she did, assembly line work there. She also became the representative, the union steward in her factory. So now we're talking 1950. This is pretty early in the movement of things. And Alvin himself took a job working as a millwright and a welder. Do you guys know that Cheryl is a licensed, certificated, whatever welders are. She took the school and got high graduate honors and welded. She's done a lot of things, but I bet you didn't all know that. But do you know what a millwright is? I did not know what a millwright is. The millwright in a factory is the person that can take the big machinery apart, fix it, and put it back together again. So there's great skill involved. So they worked long hours, blue-collar work in these factories, and then they would go home at night and compare notes and write. And that's how he got so wise. I mean, he had a good start. He was open-minded. He knew things he wanted to explore in life. And he thought that he was going to be a poet and maybe write fiction, but it turned out that he was really good at gathering facts and doing research and putting things together in that way. So they did that for 5 years. And after that, Alvin went to work for a newspaper. He eventually became a White House correspondent. He went on to write for Fortune magazine, and by the 1960s, the information that he was presenting to the public was so valuable that he was hired by IBM, he was hired by Xerox, he was hired by AT&T to come in and look at what was going on in their little corners of the world to help them have a better idea for the future in terms of social and organizational, the impact of computers in social and organizational matters. And he is the person that coined the term... he wrote Future Shock, but he coined the term, he actually coined several terms, but the one that I liked was information overload. So in some ways, and by the way, he is well respected for predicting what was about to happen in terms of the internet, with email, cable television, and interactive media. So, and he was accurate in all of his predictions. He forecasts things that really happened. So here's a quote from Alvin Toffler that he wrote in 1980. So that would have been 30 years from the beginning of his research. And what blows my mind is that was almost 40 years ago. Could that be 40 years ago? Gosh, I did the math on that. And went, it just still doesn't seem right to me that 1980 could be 40 years ago. Oh, wise one says. And you're telling me there's more? Okay, these are his words, Alvin Toffler. A new civilization is emerging in our lives. Blind men everywhere are trying to suppress it. It brings a change to everything. It brings change to the way we work. It brings change to the way we love. And it brings change to the way we live. It brings a new economy. It brings new political conflicts. But more than all of that, it alters our consciousness. Woo! Now that excites me. That excites me because we are living in changing times. But hey, guess what? They've been changing for a while. This rapid change that we've seen in technology is, it's unprecedented. And what I can say is that when I look at a statement like that, and then he ends it by saying it alters consciousness, how much do you think we, let's just say us right here in this room, how much do you think our own individual consciousnesses have changed in the last 40 years? I so support so many things that 40 years ago I was scratching my head about or don't support, right? But collectively, individually, and then you look at that collectively and you see the kinds of changes that have already happened, it should really help us to see that change is natural. And so when I say we were born for these times, I do not say that lightly. We are born as creative beings to participate in the creative process so that we might sit in our own truth, that we might wake up and be a little more awakened every day, so that we might imagine along with others of the possibilities for the future, not only in our own lives, but for this community and for the world. I get excited over this because this is where it fits with what we're teaching with the creative process. Consciousness, we are all, that is what we are. Consciousness itself is eternally shifting, is expanding, is growing, is rising because it's life and it's what we are. Joel Goldsmith, when I wrote that, I'm typing away and I wrote that, and I went, well, that sounds really familiar. And I looked in my bookshelf. Joel Goldsmith wrote a book entitled Consciousness is What I Am. And his whole point is that we are not, just this is not who we are. It's not the physical body. Consciousness is what governs all things physical. Do not even think that isn't true. There is not room for that. There is no time for that. Change is inevitable. And change is who we are. And therefore, we can do it, whatever it is. In addition to all of that work, one of the things I did while I was away at home, staying at home for a week, I read like crazy because I read things I'd been in my stack, you know, and I have this new book that excites me. I'm reading about spiritual intelligence. And so you know about IQs, and then about 20 years ago, we started talking about EQs, emotional intelligence. Daniel Goleman and whoever, his a very difficult last name to say, but they've given us all this information stating that IQ is not important. We don't even really have an accurate way of measuring that. But what matters is emotional intelligence. And this gorgeous woman, I'm only reading of her, she's new to me, Cindy Wigglesworth is her name. I know, right? Makes you want to laugh. Cindy Wigglesworth has written this whole book and is being looked at very carefully. She's being pretty, they're taking seriously what she's writing. And she is saying that beyond emotional intelligence is spiritual intelligence. Right? Now, we're not talking about religious spirituality. She says she's using it in more of an existential way, or a way that represents what is our purpose and meaning? Why am I here? You know, why is the universe here? Why do we have planet Earth? So it's those big questions, which are spiritual questions, and by the way, why we have religions, in an attempt to answer those questions or satisfy this seeking soul. And she is presenting it in such a way that even agnostics and atheists and people that don't know what they believe can take this work she's doing and apply these skills as the next level of ways in which we sort of grow. It certainly is a shift in consciousness, I will say that. Cindy Wigglesworth says this: the human being is not a static entity. So she confirms that same idea, that we are always in this place of movement, of change, and of growth. That, you know, life contracts, it looks like it's closing in on us for the very next step, which is the expansion. That is the process of human birth is like that. It is the very nature of the universe that it's like the ebb and the flow of the tides. There's this expansion and then this contraction. So here's what she says, and this is how I want to end my message this morning. This is so good. I want you to try it on for feeling. See how it feels when I take you through this idea. She says, try to think of yourself as a verb. You know, we're more than a thing, person, place, thing. You're more than that. Try to think of yourself as a verb. It will change your sense of identity and possibility. In other words, so play along with me. fill in the blank in your own way. I'm just going to describe me. I am a woman. True. I am a mother. Also true. I am an American. That is true. And I'm a minister. I know these things to be true. But now see how it feels different if we take the noun away and we become a verb. How does this feel? I am learning and growing. I am learning and growing. It doesn't matter what I look like or what my experience has been. I am learning and growing. Try on this one. I am considering the choices in front of me. You always have choices. It can feel like we're backed into a corner, but we're not. And in fact, I believe we are always considering choices. What great freedom I feel in that. Again, it doesn't label me. I am considering choices. None of those names or titles have anything to do with that. Try this one. I am loving the life that is mine. Just feel that for a moment. I am loving the life that is mine. And if you can't relate to that because you have something going on in your life right now, try this one. I am moving through these conditions. I am moving through these conditions into my next best expression of being. My friends, this is always true. We have an amazing teaching. You have opportunities to learn skills so that you can begin to feel more empowered and less controlled by any external factors in your life. You are the co-creator of your own life, created in the image and likeness of the one that created us. You are co-creating, and we are all practicing the creative process. So let's look at this idea of consciousness. Let's remember that nature never settles for status quo. Nature doesn't stand still because she's busy always creating and recreating and insisting on the continuity of life. So we have some things to think about this day. And at this time, I would like to move from that intellectual approach and into an opportunity to just pray, to just sit with these powerful words of the holiness of prayer. And so if I could have the practitioners and the ministers stand and surround the room, please. And we are affirming this consciousness as something magnificent that we're going to stretch right now. So just breathe. Just breathe. And allow yourself to feel your feet planted on Mother Earth. And we open our minds and we imagine the opening of our crown chakra so that nothing blocks the movement of life to us and through us. For we live and move and have our being in spirit itself. There is only that one mind. It is the mind of God. And that is the mind that we open ourselves to now. It is the infinite intelligence of all the universe. It is that perfect movement of life in this divine harmony. It is perfect order. It is joy and it is love. And I feel that love of God within me. It is that activity of life. It is that way we can pause and recognize that something greater than we are has called us to be here at this very time, at this very moment. And therefore, I know that the words of this prayer are awakening that love of God, that activity of life within each and every one of us. There is that way that we rest in this peace of God, recognizing that inner stillness, grateful for all that is, so that we can be and we can do and we can choose. Yes, change is life. And therefore, whatever change or transition it appears that we are going through in our individual lives, we can be sure that right there, at the very heart of it, God is. Life as we know it changes shape and form and reconfigures itself. We see this in the process of aging, but we recognize it also in that process of wisdom, of growing wiser, of choosing love, choosing kindness and goodness, of daring to imagine greater and greater possibilities for our lives, every day new, every day a fresh beginning. And we take all that's been said this day and we choose wisely that time to harvest the good that is ours. We take a stand for opening ourselves to experience the sweetness of the fruit of life. We dare to live our lives large with all that wonderful flavor and expression and diversity. And we recognize that the heart of every living thing is that same unchangeable truth, that we are, in fact, an expression of the divine. And so as I rejoice in this truth, in this way that God in us expresses as us, this is the isness of life. This is the truth that we are called to recognize. This is the way we are invited to play, to experience joy, to know and accept goodness, and to love each other. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all of these blessings and for the blessings that are yet to come. And I release this word into that divine law, knowing it is already done. And together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.